Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 8, 26 through 31. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him.
Something to believe in. We continue our focus on people in the book of Acts who found something to believe in. And today I want us to focus our attention on Acts chapter 8. We're going to do this week and next week from the book of Acts. If you've been haven't been visiting with us, we've been looking at the first few chapters of the book of Acts and looking at how folks came to believe in Jesus and how it changed their priorities. It changed everything about their lives when they found something to believe in. We're going to look at Acts 8, the end of Acts 8 today, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 9 next week, and then we're going to take a break from the book of Acts for a while and look at some other folks in the New Testament who found something to believe in. Today I want us to talk about a long journey home. I noticed this weekend the movie E.T. was on. I don't know if you somewhere in your life have seen that, or maybe you saw it on this weekend. You know how it is with a lot of those movies. They'll show it six times in a weekend, and then you won't hear from it for a year or something. But what I found interesting about that particular movie is it's a movie about friendship. It's a movie about differences, but it's really ultimately a movie about going home. You've got this extraterrestrial, E.T., who is deserted on this planet. They come on in their ship to visit the planet and do some research. They're frightened. The spaceship has to leave quickly, and E.T. is left behind. He finds that he likes Reese's Pieces. He finds some friends and a young boy and his brother and his sister and their friends. But throughout the movie, it's really about his desire to go back home. Makes a little contraption so he can phone home. And he's doing everything in his power to get back to his home, supposedly millions of miles away. And in the end, he finds that he will not survive if he doesn't get back home. Today I want us to look at a man who traveled 1,000 miles away from home to get home. I want us to talk about a man who came to realize that his only hope was in going home. As we look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verses 25 and following, our biblical bullseye is going to be that a journey starts in the heart. A journey starts in the heart. I want you to think about trips your family may have taken. A journey to Disney World starts with the desire in the heart of a small child to meet Mickey Mouse. A journey to the Grand Canyon starts with a desire in a man's heart to see God's creation. A journey to the beaches of Hawaii starts in the heart of a woman who longs to feel the water lapping against her feet and the sand between her toes. A journey starts in the heart. As we talk today about the journey of the Ethiopian eunuch, I want us to focus on two journeys: the journey to Jerusalem and the journey to Jesus. The journey to Jerusalem and the journey to Jesus. So let's start out with the journey to Jerusalem. So look in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29, and we read that just a few moments ago. We pick up with events in the life of Philip the evangelist, the good news teller. Now remember, if we go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 8, a persecution has broken out against God's people led by a man named Saul. We're going to come back to him in chapter 9. But in the meantime, what we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 is after this persecution broke out, Christians scattered from Jerusalem all across Judea and Samaria. And the text says they went everywhere telling about Jesus. And specifically, in verse 5, it tells about an evangelist by the name of Philip. And Philip went up to Samaria, a region just north of Jerusalem, and he began telling people there about Jesus, and people became followers of Christ, accepted Christ, believed in Christ, and expressed that faith in baptism. Now what we're going to find is what God called him to do next. In verse 29, it says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" As you look at this particular map, maybe we'll have on the screen here, I want you to look kind of at the lower portion of the screen, and you'll see hopefully a yellow star where Jerusalem is. And then in the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see another yellow star where Gaza is. Now, Philip had been in Samaria, which is just north or on the upper side of the map of Jerusalem. And there was a road that went from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And that was the road that the eunuch would have to take to get back home to Ethiopia. Now, as he's traveling on that road, Philip is told to go and meet him along the way, guided there by the Spirit, and specifically told to do so by an angel. This road was about 50 miles long, and it was a paved road. The Romans, I remember when I was working on an archaeology dig there, one of our jobs when I was working at Caesarea was to find the Roman road pavers for the main road that went through the city of Caesarea. And so what they would do, they had major... One of the things that enhanced the advance of the gospel in the Roman Empire was their elaborate road system. And some of these roads were paved. They'd have these huge stone pavers that they would place in the road, and they would have paved roads. And we are told that this particular road from Jerusalem to Gaza may have been one of those paved roads. So I want you to understand that it's better than average, if you will. It also says not only that he's traveling from Jerusalem down to Gaza along this local highway, if you will, but it says that he is a eunuch from Ethiopia. The Ethiopia that is described in New Testament times is not exactly the same location that it is today, or the country we know by that name today. You can look at this particular map and hopefully see one arrow pointing to where Jerusalem is and another area pointing to where they think ancient Ethiopia was, down along the coast of the Nile, south of Egypt. And it's been estimated that the eunuch would have traveled somewhere between 750 and 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem. So he's going to Jerusalem. There are three major feasts of the Jews, and the males were required to go to Jerusalem for these feasts. They were supposed to really go for all three, but at least for one. And as Jews were spread across the empire, some never went, and some would pick out one a year and go. I want you to think about the significance of his journey. He's traveling maybe 1,000 miles to get to Jerusalem to worship there. It would take a month to get there. He'd probably stay there a week or two, and then it would take another month to get home. I want you to remember also that this man is a eunuch. He was unable to father children. And according to the law of Moses, according to the Old Testament, when he arrived at Jerusalem, he couldn't go into the portion of the temple grounds where Jewish men could normally go. In other words, he kind of had to stand on the outside when he got there. So I want you to think about his drive. I want you to think about his commitment. I want you to think about his love for God to travel 1,000 miles. To stand on the outside. I want you to think of the expense of his journey and what he was willing to do to worship in the place where God was said to dwell. He was a leading official, a treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and that's a throne name, kind of like Pharaoh of Egypt. It wasn't her personal name. It's not surprising that he was a eunuch, because usually they didn't allow anybody around the queen who wasn't a eunuch, and so usually those who worked close to her, that was the situation. But it was also quite common in empires for the eunuchs to rise to prominent positions of government in the empire, and so he is there as a treasurer for Candace the queen. We don't know if he is a Jew serving in a foreign land, or if he is a foreigner who converted to Judaism. But we know that he believes so strongly in God and believes so strongly in worship that he was willing to travel 1,000 miles to be there. So as we think about the journey to Jerusalem, there's just a few things I want us to think about. We have a man here who believed in God. He believed in the God who created the world, the God described in the Law of Moses in the Old Testament. We have a man here who believed in and wanted to worship God. And we have here a man who was committed. Okay, this is not a lighthearted devotion. Okay, I want you to think about it. I think about going and visiting Miss Ruth Hughes this week, and I think about all the time she's come in here and sat down just right over there, and every single Sunday, coming to worship hurts. It is painful. It's all she can do to get through the sermon, probably in more ways than one, and I want no cracks from my friends. But when she comes here, she literally hurts. For her, it is a journey of pain. For her, coming to worship on a Sunday morning is a journey of sacrifice. And through that, I know that she believes, and that worship matters to her. When I look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, I see a man who really believes, who really wants to worship, and will take 2.5 months and 2,000 miles to show his God that he praises him. But I want us to now also think for a moment about the journey to Jesus. And that journey begins as we begin to realize what the man is doing as he's traveling back home. He's traveling down this road in his chariots. And what we know about ancient chariots, they generally could carry anywhere from 1 to 3 people. It's hard to imagine that a man of this prominence in his country would be making this journey by himself. Odds are he would at least have had a driver in the chariot with him. And so a picture, if you will, the chariot driver driving the chariot, and the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah aloud. It was a very common thing in the ancient world, even when you were by yourself, to read the law out loud. There was just something about hearing it out loud that was a moving experience for them. And so he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and so Philip encounters the chariot, draws up close, hears him reading, knows where he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 7 and 8, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" First of all, the fact that he could have a copy of a book of the Old Testament is amazing. Most people didn't have a copy of any of those books. You had to go to the synagogue to have one of the rabbis read it for you. It was just basically unheard of for somebody to have a personal copy. You would have to basically hire a scribe to hand copy a copy for you. It would have been incredibly expensive. Folks, we take for granted being able to have this Bible. I mean, my guess is everybody here either has one or can quickly get access to one. If you didn't bring one with you, there are some in the pews that we leave there each Sunday for folks that you can just reach out and grab. Here's a man who was one of the few who was fortunate enough to have a scroll of one book or even a portion of a book of the Old Testament. And it would have come to him at great personal expense. So we have here a man who wanted to learn, who wanted to mature, a man who wanted to grow. We also had an evangelist, a good news teller, who wanted to help people learn, who wanted to help people mature, who wanted to help people to grow. And so they meet up on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. The road that the eunuch thought was the road home. It was, but it was a road not to a physical home, but to a spiritual home. As we look at the text, he asks him, you know, what is he reading? Basically, does he understand what he's reading? And he says, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so they look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. From the way it's written, we know that they're reading from the Greek version of the book of Isaiah. By the time we get to Jesus' day, they had a Hebrew version and they had a Greek version. And so he's reading from the Greek version. And when he gets done, he asks a question. He wants to know, who is this prophet talking about? As he talks about one that is going to sacrifice himself. As he talks about one that is like a lamb that is led before the shearers or led even to slaughter and speaks not a word, doesn't make a sound. Is this prophet talking about himself and something he did? Or is he talking about someone else? And the text says, beginning at that scripture, he taught to him Jesus. And we're reminded of the message of Luke chapter 24, where after his resurrection, Jesus is talking to some of his followers, and he explains to them how all the things in the law and the prophets and the writings, the message of the Old Testament, he said, these things all point to me. And he explained to them how that everything that was happening to him was a fulfillment of the message of the Old Testament. And so what we see here in Acts chapter 8 is consistent with that. That you can take passage after passage after passage from the Old Testament, and especially prophecy after prophecy. And beginning there, you can preach Jesus. So that's exactly what he did. He preached to him Jesus. As they traveled along, they came upon a body of water. Now, while this was mostly a desert road, there were bodies of water along the way. We know that there were at least two streams along their journey. There were also cisterns, man-made water collection places that would fill up when it rained and would stay there until they dried out or were used up by local villagers. And so there would have been several places along the way that they might have come upon. This lets us know that the preaching of Jesus includes the preaching of baptism. The text says he taught Jesus, and in that process he came to learn that you need to have faith in Jesus and that you need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And so when he saw a body of water, by that point he had come to believe what Philip told him. And so he said, see, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And he said if he believed, he could. And he confessed that he believed in Christ. And it says, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he immersed him. For that's what the word baptism means. It means to immerse. He didn't sprinkle him. He didn't get a cup of water and pour it on his head. He immersed him. In fact, if he only had to sprinkle him or pour water on his head, it doesn't make any sense at all for both of them to go down into the water. But he did, because that's what he understood that God wanted him to do. And the text says, when he came forth from the water, he went on his way rejoicing, and the Spirit caught Philip away to carry on another task. I want you to think about some things that we see in the story of Philip and the eunuch. I want you to think about a man who had a desire to learn. I want to mention that, not only that he had a desire to learn, but I want us to think about that in the context of the fact that he wanted to worship. Because the two don't always go together. Remember in the journey to Jerusalem, you see a man who wanted to worship God. He wanted to praise God. And for the ancient Jew, it was important to be able to do that in Jerusalem. And so he would go to great lengths to worship God. But not everybody who worships God wants to learn. There are a great many people in the world who are willing to worship God. They're willing to pray. They're willing to sing. They're willing to maybe even listen to others talk about Him. But they're not willing to learn. They're not willing to shape, form, and change their lives. Yes, they believe in God. And yes, they're willing to worship God. But they want a God who is according to their terms. A God who is like they want God to be. A God shaped in their image. They don't really want to have to change anything. They don't mind going to worship now and again on certain days of the year. They don't even mind dropping in once a week. It's kind of the socially correct thing to do in some communities, and some of their family members go, some of their neighbors and friends and co-workers go, and so they go and they don't mind worshiping God. But when it comes to actually learning something about what He wants them to do in their lives, when it comes to actually making a real commitment to Him, when it comes to turning their lives over to Him and being transformed people, that's a different story. I want us to recognize that as we look at the eunuch, he not only wanted to worship God and was not only committed to worshiping God, but he was open-minded. He was willing to listen and willing to learn. And what happens to a lot of us as we get older is we become less willing to listen. We become less open-minded. We become less willing to learn. We become more convinced that we are right. And that my position is the right position. The eunuch is an intelligent, wealthy, and powerful man who is committed to God. He had every reason to feel good about himself in his culture. He had every reason to think, who in the world is this man to climb up in my chariot and to tell me as I'm traveling back home that I'm supposed to crawl into that creek or into that muddy cistern and I'm supposed to let him dunk me under that water. I believe in God. I believe that Yahweh created the world. I believe in the message of Moses. But now you tell me that I'm supposed to follow a dead carpenter who was crucified as a common criminal? You mean you tell me that He's alive again? And that if I believe in Him, I can have everlasting life and that I need to be immersed in Him in this water to live again? In other words, he had every reason to say, what in the world are you talking about? But he didn't. Because a journey starts in the heart. And when a person's heart is right, when a person's heart is committed, when a person's heart is open, when a person's heart is humble, then God can do amazing things in that person's life. And so in the eunuch, we see a man who wanted to learn, and we see a man who was willing to listen. But we also see a man who had help. Philip was willing to leave Samaria and journey to the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip was willing to climb into the chariot with him. Philip was willing to spend his day explaining Jesus to him. Philip was willing to climb down into that water as well. What about us? How many people are there that we know who, like the eunuch, want to know God? They want to worship God. They want to learn about God. They want to be pleasing to God. They're just waiting for somebody to climb up in the chariot with them. They're just waiting for somebody to care, somebody to come along and say, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the God that you're seeking? And are we willing to be that person that humbly tries to help them to know the Lord? And in the end, the eunuch was willing to obey. He was willing to do whatever it is that God wanted him to do once he came to believe that the words of Philip and the words of the prophet Isaiah were true. So let's go back to our biblical bullseye. A journey starts in the heart. Just as that journey to Disney World or that journey to the Grand Canyon or that journey to Hawaii starts with a decision on the inside. Somewhere inside there is a desire or a willingness to go that propels us on our journey. Brother Vaughn, every year, goes back to India. He'll spend 25 to 30 hours each way sitting in a plane and more than that sitting in an airport somewhere. Why does he do it? Because the journey starts in the heart. And his heart is already in India before he ever sits down in the economy class on that airplane. Our lives, our obedience, our worship will go where our heart is. So my question for us is, do I want to worship? Do I want to learn? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to help others to learn? Am I willing to obey? And am I willing to be baptized? I don't know if you remember, but in the movie E.T., there's a scene where E.T. has built him a contraption to phone home. And they go out in the woods and he sets up his contraption and he uses the wind and a tree limb that it's attached to make it all work. And he's trying to phone home. And as he's gazing up into the sky, he points to his heart and he says, "Ouch." Because he's learned "ouch" from Elliot. Remember in the movie, Elliot cut his finger. And when he cut his finger, he said, "Ouch." And that was a symbol of pain to E.T. And so E.T. pointed to his heart as he looked to the sky and thought of his home, and he said, "Ouch." What he was saying is, "I hurt for home. I want to go home." Do we ouch for worship? Do we ouch to learn from God's Word? Do we ouch to help other people know Jesus? Do we ouch to obey God? Because remember, a journey starts with the heart. If I ouch for the fact that my neighbor is lost, if I hurt for my neighbor, I'll go next door and I'll say something. If I long for Jesus, I'll do whatever He calls on me to do. And so walking down an aisle and confessing my faith in Christ and being baptized, that journey is nothing. Think of how many invitations we've heard and we wouldn't walk down 30 feet of an aisle. And yet today we've talked about a man who traveled 1,000 miles just to worship. We will do, we will go, we will sacrifice for what really matters to us. What we've got to figure out is what really matters to us. Because a journey starts in the heart. And so my question for each of us is, where is my heart? Would you please stand? And if we can help you in any way in your relationship with God, please come as we stand and sing.